Our scripture reading today is from Acts 18, beginning at verse 24 through 28. It said, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ."
Good morning. Really good to see everybody today. We're grateful for your presence, and if you're visiting, we're especially grateful for your presence. And we hope you'll hang around after services and visit with us a little while. And if you should have any questions, feel free to ask us about that. Anything you see or hear at this place that you don't understand, we'd be happy to discuss it with you. Before I get into the lesson, I need to say a few words. I think most everybody's heard by now that Brother Randall McPherson, I allude to him a lot in my preaching from time to time. He passed away yesterday. He's a preaching colleague that I worked with for 16 years in Cumberland County, Kentucky. Randall preached in that area for probably 60 years in that south central Kentucky area. He was a true friend. He was a mentor and almost a father figure to me. So I miss him, but I wanted you to know that he passed away, and his funeral will be sometime this week. I'll probably be away Wednesday night, be down there. The family wants me involved in that, but Brother Randall and Brother Raymond and myself and also Brother David will all be involved in the funeral services for Brother McPherson. But the man, you look at the history books, you'll not find him mentioned, but he left his mark in God's kingdom among the people in south central Kentucky. And so be praying for that family as they endure the loss of Brother Randall. He was 90 years old. I've known Randall for 28 years. And he was old when I met him, so he lived to be 90 years old, good, ripe old age, and a good man, a good gospel preacher, and a faithful Christian. But anyway, enough of that. I just wanted to make mention of that so you would have that family in your prayers. But in Acts, the 18th chapter, we learn just a few things about this man Apollos, and about Priscilla, and about Aquila. Apollos was a very powerful and effective preacher. But he was in error on one particular point, at least one that we know of. There may have been others, but one that we know of in the text, he was in error on a very basic thing, on baptism. He was teaching the baptism of John, and he had to be corrected because things had changed. Christ had come on the scene, Christ had died and been buried and raised and ascended back to heaven, and now we're under a new covenant, and Apollos had to be updated on that information. And along the course of this discussion, when we get down here to about verse 27 and 28, Apollos decides that he's going to move on, and the brethren write, you see here in verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through faith. And so we learn here that they wrote a letter of recommendation for this man Apollos, and that seems to have been a fairly common custom that was done in the first century. We don't do it much our day and time. Maybe we should. But in first century times, a letter of recommendation seems to have been a fairly common thing. You might hold your spot here and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a second and verse 1. And Paul mentions these letters of recommendation. By the way, he may be alluding to this very letter right here, because Apollos is going into Achaia. He's going to Corinth, and he takes this letter of recommendation with him. And then Paul, just a couple of years later, is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. Remember, they were having problems. I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. And so he may be alluding to this very letter, but he makes mention of this custom in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others," for example, Apollos, "do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation or letters of commendation from you?" And so he makes mention of that fact, that it was very common for brethren to carry these letters of recommendation when someone comes. Is this person a Christian? Is he a faithful Christian? Are there other Christians who can vouch for him that he is a Christian? And that is helpful sometimes when it comes to receiving somebody into fellowship. But what I want us to do this morning is pretend that we are those brethren, and we're going to write this letter of recommendation for Apollos. Now, there's a lot of information about Apollos in those verses in Acts the 18th chapter, and we're going to kind of camp out there, so you might mark that place and hold it, keep it open there. But Acts 18, verses 24 to 28, there's a lot of stuff we learn about Apollos, and so let's just pretend that we were going to write that letter of recommendation. What kind of things could we say about Apollos? You might say, well, what's the purpose of doing that? Why would you bother doing such a thing? Well, because I want you at the end to think about this. What if you were going to leave Fishers and go somewhere else? And you asked us to write a letter of recommendation. What could we say about you? That's interesting, isn't it? What could we say about you in your letter of recommendation? And so, you see, we learn something about Apollos, but we also might learn something about ourselves and whether or not we're deficient spiritually, whether or not we need to up our game a little bit for the Lord. So let's just think about that for a little while. Going back to Acts 18. And one of the things that we learn about Apollos was that he was a well-educated man. In Acts 18 and verse 24, it says, "There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, and he came to Ephesus." Now, you might just gloss over that for a minute, but just stop and analyze that verse for a minute. First of all, he's from Alexandria. He was born in Alexandria. Alexandria was a city founded by Alexander the Great in Egypt. And it was a center of Greek culture and Greek learning. There was a university there. There was a great library there. And perhaps you've heard of the Septuagint translation of the Scriptures. The Septuagint was made in about 250 B.C. before Christ. And it's a translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into the Greek language. And Jesus quoted from the Septuagint a lot. And the apostles quoted from the Septuagint a lot. And so they considered it a reliable translation. The fact that Jesus would quote from it shows that he relied in it and considered it reliable. Same thing with the apostles. And so we learn here that Apollos, this is the atmosphere in which he's brought up. He's born in this place. He's born in this center of Greek culture. He's born in this center of Greek learning. He's born where they have this great university. He's born where they have this great library. And so he's got access to a great deal of information. And then he adds another thought here. It says he's an eloquent man. The word eloquent actually has two ideas behind it. And I think it's important to realize that. He's not just talking about his speaking ability, although that's part of it. But he's talking about his knowledge. And when you combine those thoughts that he was born in Alexandria and raised in Alexandria, and he's eloquent, it seems that he has taken advantage of that learning and that material that was there, that was available to him. He took advantage of the resources that were there. W.E. Vine, who's a Greek scholar, says this of the word that's translated eloquent. He said, "It means that Apollos had stores of learning and could use it convincingly." So there's the two ideas. First of all, he's knowledgeable. He has stores of learning. He's learned and studied, and he's put all this information away into his brain, and then he can use it convincingly. That's usually what we think of as eloquent. He can make his case, and he makes his case in a very powerful way. He makes his case in a very convincing way. So he's got the knowledge to back it up, and then he's got the ability to produce that, the ability to persuade people. So we learn again about the fact that he was a well-educated man. And then there's a third thing in that verse. It says he was mighty in the Scriptures. This would suggest to us the focus of his education. Now, I'm sure Apollos' education extended beyond the Scriptures, just like yours and mine as well. But Apollos' focus, as far as his education was concerned, was the Scriptures. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Bible. He knew it well. And, of course, at this time, the Scriptures in particular that he's speaking of is the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been yet written yet, not been compiled yet. It was in the process of being written. And so the Scriptures that he was mighty in was the Old Testament. That was what the apostles used as their textbook when they went and preached Christ. They would use the Old Testament. They would use passages like Psalms 2 and Isaiah 53 and Jeremiah 31 and Joel 2 and all of these various passages that pointed to Jesus Christ. But he knows his Bible. He has placed a great premium on knowing his Bible. And we learn from all of this, by the way, that education is a good thing. There are some out there, here and there, who denigrate the idea of getting an education. Getting an education is a good thing. It is a helpful thing. But there's a danger that comes with it, both religiously and secularly. Too much education can puff you up with pride. Now hold your spot here for a second and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. And Paul, and he's talking about a totally different subject here, meats that have been sacrificed to idols. But he makes some interesting statements in that passage. He says in verse 1, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. That's just a general statement. Every human being has some degree of knowledge, some more than others, but everybody has some knowledge. You've been trained up, you've been brought up, you've been educated, you've been raised by your parents, by the school system, or whatever. We all have some degree of knowledge. And then he says this, knowledge puffs up. The word puffed up there, the Greek word suggests the idea of a bellows. You know what a bellows is? A big windbag. And so when you get too much education, there's a danger. It doesn't have to be this way, by the way. But there's a danger of this. Well, I know more than you, and you can't teach me anything. We're going to find out a little bit later that Apollos could be taught. Apollos could be corrected, you see. So he didn't have that attitude. He wasn't puffed up. But we have to be very, very careful. This is where we have sometimes our clashes with people who are atheists and evolutionists. They think they know everything. And so it's very difficult for them to humble themselves. But the same thing can be true of Christians. We can have so much education in the Scriptures that we may get a big head about it. And so we need to be very careful about doing that and avoiding that idea of getting a big head or being puffed up. But all of that summarized basically in the statement, Apollos was well educated. So if you're going to write a letter of recommendation, look at all the things I just spoke of in the last 5 to 7 minutes there. All the things you could put in that letter about Apollos. Well, he's raised up in Alexandria, and he's accessed himself to all this knowledge and all this wisdom and all these tools. And so you can put that in the letter of recommendation. But let's go back to Acts 18 and notice something else in verse 25. Two things that we could say about Apollos. He's fervent and he's immature. In verse 25 it says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. Now, we've already talked about the fact that he'd been instructed, so we'll bypass that. But then it says he was fervent in spirit. The word fervent there is an interesting word. It means to bubble over. It's kind of like when you put a pot of water on the stove and you turn the heat on. Eventually, you see the little bubbles rise up, and then eventually those bubbles will get more active and more active, and it's boiling. Sometimes it'll boil over. This is what the word fervent suggests to us in a literal sense. It's being used metaphorically here. But the idea is, this guy's on fire. This guy's hot. This guy's bubbling over. This guy's full of enthusiasm for the Lord. And so he's got two things going for him, knowledge and zeal. That's the word we would call it zeal. Fervent in spirit, we call it zeal. And he's got two things. He's got knowledge and he's got zeal. Stop here, hold your place. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 just a second. Sometimes you run into people who's got one or the other. They got knowledge but no zeal. Or you run into somebody who's got a lot of zeal but no knowledge. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10 in the first three verses there. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That implies, by the way, necessarily so, that they're lost. I'm praying that they'll be saved, but they're lost. And here's why that they're lost. Verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, just like Apollos. They're on fire. Just like Apollos, they're hot, they're bubbling over, they have zeal. But there's a difference here, not according to knowledge. Apollos had the knowledge. He had the knowledge and the zeal. These Jews that he speaks of here had the zeal. They loved the Lord and they were on fire for the Lord, but they lacked the knowledge. What do you mean by that, Paul? Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, didn't know the Bible, didn't have that knowledge of Scripture. So being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own way to heaven, and as a result, they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So you can see how having one or the other might get you in trouble, but when you got both, you've got something very important. And Apollos had both. He had zeal and he had knowledge. And then it says in that same verse, that he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. The word accurate there. And this again, quoting from W.E. Vine, it says that the word accuracy, it expresses that accuracy which is the outcome of carefulness. So Apollos was like I am, like a lot of preachers are, some preachers not so careful. But before you get up and talk, you try and be very careful and make sure you got all your I's dotted and your T's crossed. And sometimes I'll pull out an old sermon out of the files that I preached years ago. This is an old sermon right here that I preached many years. I preached it several times in several different places. And every time I pull out an old sermon, I look it over again. And I study it again. And I check those Greek references again. And I do all of that just to make sure, A, that I got it right, and B, that I haven't changed my convictions about something, that I still believe this, and C, so that I can competently teach it. Because the last thing I want to do is mislead you people. The last thing I want to do is stand in any pulpit and mislead anybody. My sole aim in standing up here is to make sure that I'm careful to lead you in the way to heaven. Now, even with my best efforts, I might make a mistake. Because that's the nature of human beings. We make mistakes. That's why you don't want to let the knowledge puff you up. You don't want to let the knowledge give you a big head. But you've got to be very careful. And Apollos was like that. He spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord. But here's where the immaturity kicks in. It says he knew only the baptism of John. You see, John's baptism was a thing of the past. In fact, if you kind of figure out the time factor here, this is probably in the late 40s, early 50s of the first century, and John's baptism was gone way back in A.D. 30 when Jesus was nailed to the cross, you see. And so it's been out of the picture for 20 years, and yet Apollos is not aware of that. And he's been teaching about that. And that actually, by the way, accounts for something we read just a few verses later. If you drop down here to Acts 19. Acts 19, read with me verses 1 through 7. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Well, that sends off a red flag in Paul's mind. You don't even know that there's a Holy Spirit. There's something wrong here. So he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So it wasn't just Apollos. There were a lot of people who were misguided on this. And it seems that on this side of the cross, these disciples had been baptized under John's baptism. That's not going to work, you see. So he said in verse 4, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." By the way, that was God's stamp of approval on what happened here. These people were rebaptized, and they needed to be, and God showed his approval by sending the Holy Spirit and letting them speak with tongues and prophesy. That confirmed the message, and that confirmed exactly what happened on that occasion. It was appropriate to rebaptize these people. And then my favorite part of all, now the men were about 12. I don't know if it was 11 and a half or 12 and a half or 12 and three quarters, but it was about 12 men. And that just tickles me every time I read it. But The message here is clear that these disciples had been under the influence perhaps even of Apollos, because that's what he'd been running around teaching. He'd been running around teaching the baptism of John. That's probably how these disciples at Ephesus had been baptized into John's baptism. And so they had to be corrected. But all that shows us that Apollos, his knowledge was lacking. He was very careful. He was very knowledgeable. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but he missed it on one very important point. This is baptism. This is the way into the kingdom of God. This is the way into the remission of sins. And he missed it. He missed it on a very key and crucial point. And so you could put that into the letter. If you're writing a letter of recommendation for Apollos, you could say, "Yes, Apollos is a well-educated man brought up at Alexandria, really knows the Bible. He's on fire for the Lord. He is very accurate in what he teaches. But we did find something that was amiss. And we had to correct him on that." So you could put all that in your letter of recommendation. You can see now as you begin to fill in the blanks, you could probably fill out two or three pages in your letter of recommendation as you describe this man Apollos. Well, let's go back to Acts 18. Notice something else in verse 26. He was bold, and yet he was humble. Two key things there. It says in verse 26, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." By the way, notice the contrast, verse 25. He spoke and taught accurately, verse 26, more accurately. See? He was accurate as far as it went, but he was missing something, and they filled in the blank. Now he's more accurately informed, and they taught him more accurately the way of the Lord. But let's just look at a couple things here. First of all, in verse 26, that he was bold. He taught boldly. The word bold in Scripture basically has this idea. It's the idea of speaking freely, speaking frankly, and speaking confidently. You know what you're talking about. So you're free with what you have to say, and you're very frank with what you have to say. You're very direct and to the point. There's no beating around the bush. There's no hinting at it. You get right at it. You're free, and you're frank, and you're confident. Now, boldness is not to be confused with arrogance. Sometimes preachers will become very arrogant, and they defend it by saying, "I'm just being bold." Well, there's a difference between boldness and arrogance. Boldness is to be commended. Arrogance is not. Boldness is a good thing. Every teacher and every preacher should have the freedom to speak his convictions. That's what I'm saying to you. That's what Apollos did. He was bold. I tell you what, I wouldn't preach someplace if I couldn't speak my convictions. I just wouldn't. If someone said, "Well, you can't preach this," or "You can't preach on that," or "You got to leave this off," I'd say, "I'm done. I'm gone." I wouldn't preach someplace where I couldn't be bold. I wouldn't preach someplace where I couldn't be free and frank and express my convictions. And people say, "Well, you're just trying to tell us what you believe." Yes, exactly. That's exactly right. What teacher doesn't? You name me a teacher that doesn't. Every teacher is trying to tell you what they believe. Hopefully, what they believe comes from this. But the test of it is this. Put it to the test. And let him be bold. Let him be free. Let him be frank. That is a commendable thing. The Scripture says, having this hope, we use great boldness of speech. Confident, free, frank, speaking your convictions. But then he had to be taught, though. He knew only the baptism of John, and he had to be taught the way of God more accurately. Now, remember what I said earlier about his education and how that sometimes can puff you up. Well, I know more than everybody else, and nobody can teach me anything. But here comes Aquila and Priscilla. Well, who are they? Two little lowly tent makers? Back up here, the first three verses of the 18th chapter. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila," the same guy we're talking about here that's correcting Apollos, "born in Pontus, who had come recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, and so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them." That's Paul staying with Aquila and Priscilla. "And worked. By occupation, they were tent makers." So you got three tent makers. They gone to business together. Aquila and Priscilla and Paul. The APP Tent Making Company. Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul. APP Tent Making Company Incorporated. And they're making tents. And here comes this high-educated, mighty, eloquent, powerful preacher preaching away boldly and speaking his convictions. And then these lowly tent makers come along and say, "Yeah, you got this wrong, Apollos. You need to take another look at this. Can we take you aside?" Notice, by the way, they didn't embarrass him in public. "Can we take you aside and explain to you the way of God more perfectly?" They took him aside, they took him off somewhere, and they explained to him the way of God. And he said, "How dare you try to correct me?" That's not what he said, is it? Not at all. And that tells me something about him. He wasn't puffed up by his knowledge. He was humble enough to listen. He was humble enough to weigh it in the balances of the Scripture. And when he found what they were telling him to be true, he accepted that. And so think of that when you're writing this letter of recommendation. If you were a member of the church there at that time and you're writing a letter of recommendation for Apollos, you could put all of that in your letter. And don't forget to connect those two things up right there. The fact that he was immature, lacking knowledge, but he was humble enough to receive the knowledge. That he would listen. That he would factor that in. And that he would adjust his teaching in harmony with Scripture, in harmony with truth. And so you can put all of that in this letter. Now the letter's getting bigger and bigger. Your letter might be 3 or 4 pages by now when you fill in all the blanks. And I'm just giving you the bullet points here. But when you fill in all the blanks, you can see this is quite a letter. This guy's got quite a resume. And he carries this to the brethren in Achaia, where Corinth is. Corinth is the capital of Achaia. And he says, here are my credentials. Would you please receive me into fellowship? I'd like to work with you. I'd like to help you. And that's exactly what he did. And that's what these brethren did. But let's go back here to Acts 18. Let's notice something else in verse 27. He was desirous and able to help. In Acts 18, 27, it says, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through faith. It says he desired to cross. I'm leaving now. There comes a time in a preacher's career, for lack of a better word, he says, you know, I've done about everything I can do here. It's time to move on. It's time to help somebody else. And that's where Apollos was. He was at that point where it was time for him to move on. And it was time for him to spread that knowledge on to somebody else, you see. And so he reaches that point. And as a result of that, the brethren write, we love you. We hate to see you go. But we want to also help you. We want to write you a letter of recommendation so that those who are there where you're going will know what kind of person you are, and they'll know how you're regarded by the folks here, and they will receive you, and you'll be able to work with them. You know, that's a great custom, by the way, as I said at the beginning, the letter of recommendation. Maybe we ought to revive that old custom. Maybe we ought to do that so that brethren might be a little bit more advised. Now, you can't always go by the letter. Sometimes the letter can be skewed or mistaken. I got all that, but that's another piece of information that you've got, another piece of evidence that you've got as to whether or not this person is faithful or not. And it says when he arrived in Achaia, in verse 27, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Apollos was an asset. Now, we know he was an asset there, but it also tells us that when he went to Achaia, he was an asset there. And I got an idea that Apollos was an asset wherever he was. He was a person who was able, wherever he went, wherever he moved, wherever he worked, wherever he preached, he was an asset to that congregation. He was something that they would look forward to hearing, someone they would look forward to hearing, and someone that they would put their confidence in. He greatly helped. And you can see evidence of his work in Achaia. Remember, we read earlier chapter 19 and verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth. That's Achaia. Corinth was the capital of Achaia. Remember verse 27? He desires to cross. So they write the letter, and he crosses, and now he's at Corinth. And Corinth felt the influence of Apollos in a big way. Take your Bibles, hold your spot here, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We just started a study on this on Wednesday night. And in the first chapter, I know this verse isn't in your notes, but we talked about it Wednesday night. In the first chapter, they had a problem. They had this problem among themselves called preacheritis. At least that's what I call it. And they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Now, Paul and Apollos and Cephas were not false teachers. This problem was not theirs. This problem was with the brethren. And the brethren had the wrong attitude toward their preachers. But it clearly shows the impact that Paul had on Corinth, that Cephas had on Corinth, and that Apollos had on Corinth. Moving on out to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. I planted, Apollos watered. He had an impact. He greatly helped those brethren. He had an impact. Paul comes along and he plants the church, and Apollos comes along and he waters. And so their teaching went together and reinforced and helped produce the growth of that congregation. So Paul planted, Apollos watered, working together, co-workers, co-laborers, and he greatly helped them. Out in the end of the book in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and I think it's verse 12, still has an impact. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Not convenient for me to go right now, Paul, but as soon as I can, I'll get back to Corinth and I'll help you out, and I'll help the brethren there at Corinth, and I will help those greatly who believed through grace. So Paul had a power, or Paul and Apollos, I'm talking about Apollos. Apollos had a great impact. He was desirous to go and help, and he was able to help them. And I would suggest to you that he's probably able to help anybody. If he were alive today, he would be a help to us. He would be a help to any church where he worked. And then in verse 28, he was able to defend the truth. Apollos was a debater. That's exactly what it's telling us here. Verse 28 tells us how he helped them. For, because he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So he's a debater. Now, I don't know that they had debates then quite exactly the same way that we have them today, but I'm just going to kind of use today's scenario to kind of get you an idea of what's going on here. Today, again, I'm not sure that's exactly what happened there, but today, two people will sign propositions. I believe this, and that's called the affirmative. You affirm your position. I believe this, and here's why. One, two, three, four. The negative, which is the position Apollos has taken here, the negative comes along, and he takes up one, two, three, four, and shows you why it's wrong. That's how it's done. So one guy makes his case, he affirms, I believe this, and here's why. And the other guy comes along and says, you're wrong, and he takes up every one of those points, one, two, three, four, and here's why this is wrong, here's why this is wrong, here's why that's wrong. And that's exactly what Apollos did. And by the way, what was the issue? What are they debating? That Jesus is the Christ. That's what you would expect, isn't it? In that culture, the Jews would be saying, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And here's why I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Boom, 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 boom. And Apollos would come along, and he would open up his Bible, and he would say, you are dead wrong, and let me just take up your arguments one at a time. And he would take the Scriptures, and he would prove with the Scriptures, with the Bible, as we would say it today, book, chapter, and verse. Although in that day the divisions weren't there, I understand that. But we would say that that's the way we would put it. Book, chapter, and verse. Here's why this is wrong. Here's why that's wrong. Here's why the other is wrong. And all that sounds confrontational, doesn't it? It is. Welcome to Christianity. A lot of people think, oh, we should never be controversial. Oh, no, we don't want to do that. And we're being influenced by the PC world out there. Christianity, by its very nature, is controversial. You're saying this is the absolute right way to go and all other ways are false. That, by its very nature, is controversial. Of course it is. And you're going to have a lot of people say, well, what about Buddhists? And what about Muslims? And what about Jews? And what about this religion? And what about that religion? And by its nature, it's controversial. Welcome to Christianity. There's no way around that. Now, Paul or Vine in his dictionary says this in terms of vigorously refuting that phrase. Vine says, he met the opposing arguments in turn and brought them down to the ground. That means he took them up one at a time. Just like I said, this one, that one, the other, and he knocked them right down to the ground. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 3 through 5, remember when I said, welcome to Christianity? Welcome to controversy? Look at these verses. For though we walk in the flesh, that is to say we live in fleshly bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. Our warfare is different. We don't fight with tanks and guns and bullets. That's not the kind of warfare Christians fight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Here it is, casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down arguments. Christianity, by its nature, is controversial. Get used to it. You're going to have people who disagree with you. It's going to happen. That's the nature of our faith. In fact, I want you to think about some passages along this line. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know these verses, But think of them in this context here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Preach the word. What? The word. Your opinions? No, the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In plain English, when they like it and when they don't. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, why do I need to do that? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The they there, by the way, is our brethren. I'm talking about the church down the street. It applies to them, but he's talking about our own brethren. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. How do you know they're talking about the brethren? Because it says in verse 4, they will turn their ears from the truth. They were in the truth, but now they're turning away from the truth. These are our brethren. And so, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, tell me what I want to hear, tell me what makes me happy. And they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears from the truth. That's controversial by its very nature, isn't it? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Because people aren't going to want the truth. There are going to be people out there who are going to oppose the truth. Move on out to Titus 2 and verse 15. And he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Sometimes people say, where'd you get the authority to preach on this subject? That verse right there. It says, exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's all the authority I need right there to preach what needs to be preached, to whom it needs to be preached, when it needs to be preached. That's all the authority I need, is that verse right there. And then Jude 3, one more verse here. Jude says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You ever watch those commercials on TV for boxing? And they'll say, the contenders are. You see the word contenders? One against another. They're contending, you see. Same thing right here. Vine says that means to contend as a combatant. Welcome to Christianity. You're at war. You're at war with the world. You're at war with the devil. You're at war with sin. You're at war with false brethren. And Apollos, that's a man you want on your side, buddy. This guy knows his Bible. This guy can bring down the false doctrine. This guy can bring down the false arguments. This guy's got a logical mind. Logical thought is imperative to Christianity. God doesn't want us to just be walking around here with our heads empty. He wants us to think. He wants us to use our brains. We have an obligation to be like Apollos and to defend the gospel of Christ. So when you put all that together, man, you could have wrote quite a letter about Apollos. Maybe 4 or 5 pages, all the wonderful characteristics that this man had. And you could highly recommend him to any congregation and say yes. But now, just for a second, let's just put the shoe on your foot. We said that at the beginning, didn't we? You're going to go leave Fishers and go someplace else, and we're going to write you a letter of recommendation. What could I put in yours? Shows up once a month? Is that what we'd have to put in yours? Gives a dollar a week. Is that what I have to put in yours? Refuses to teach any classes. Refuses to participate in anything. Is that what we put in yours? Or could we put things like this? That's thought-provoking, isn't it? What would be in your letter of recommendation? If we wrote a letter of recommendation for you, what would be in your letter of recommendation? We're done talking about Apollos. What's in yours? What's in mine? That's thought-provoking and humbling, isn't it? Take out your songbooks now and turn to the song of invitation. At the end of every service, we extend an invitation on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's important to understand. This invitation is not my invitation. This invitation really isn't the invitation of the Fishers Church of Christ. This invitation is extended to you on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting up there in heaven watching over us today. And He would want me to do this. He would want me to encourage you to think about your soul. He would want me to encourage you to think about the coming judgment. He would want me to encourage you to think about obeying the gospel, about becoming a Christian, about being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, that's the only way you're going to become a Christian. Because Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe shall be condemned. Maybe you've already taken that step, but somewhere along the way you've messed up. Come back. The Lord is standing at the door knocking. He wants you to open up. He wants you to let him back into your life, back into your heart, back into your world. And he'll forgive you. And he'll do it again and again. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're humble, as long as you're doing your level best, the Lord is there for you every step of the way. If that appeals to you, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
Live for Jesus.